To navigate life, we need wisdom. Without wisdom, nothing in life really matters. Nothing really has a point. And life can actually end up in destruction, and as our life falls apart without true wisdom. But where does true wisdom come from? What does true wisdom look like in our life? In this series, Pursuing the Path of Wisdom, we look at the book of Proverbs, where God tells us exactly what true wisdom is, where true wisdom comes from, and what it looks like in our life. As you listen to this series, if it impacts your life, like it, share it, and subscribe to our list so that you get more of these messages to not only impact your life, but others. God bless as you listen to God's Word. Earlier this week, I was watching the pregame show for Major League Baseball game. I was listening to the host talk about a player who has resurrected his career, so to speak. His rookie year, he was the rookie of the year. The next year, he was the MVP of the league. And then shortly after that, his career kind of tanked. He couldn't hit anymore. He was injured. And now this year, he's back to playing like an MVP candidate. And they talked about the reason why. This year, he has the same hitting coach that he had his first 2 years. And the host started to talk about the importance of the relationship between coach and player, and how important in that relationship is trust. It's the most important part of a coach and player relationship. Why? Because the coach can give all the perfect advice. The coach can tell you exactly what to do, but if you don't trust the coach, you're not going to put what he tells you into practice. It especially becomes difficult if you don't trust the coach when you're not seeing results. This player trusted the coach, and he's having an MVP-type season. All this to say, it got me thinking of this topic of wisdom and the pursuit of wisdom. For these past 3 weeks, this past month, we've been in this series, The Pursuit of Wisdom, and what we've looked at is how wisdom comes from God. God is wisdom. How we need to guard our heart and listen to the Lord, because God is wisdom, and all wisdom comes from Him. And as we look at the wisdom of the Lord, and we look to apply it to our life, the most important part of the whole thing, so to speak, is trust. If we don't trust the Lord, we aren't going to put into practice what He says. We're not going to put into practice the wisdom that comes from the Lord. And so today we're going to look at what is trust. What does it mean to trust the Lord, and why should we? What does it mean to trust the Lord, and why should we? We're in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is an Old Testament book written around 950 BC, written by King Solomon, King David's son, who was the wisest man who ever lived, the Bible says. And he wrote the majority of the Proverbs, and in chapter 3, he tells us about trusting the Lord. Here's what we're told. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Trust in the Lord is what Solomon tells us. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? What does it mean to trust, period? The word trust in Hebrew is the word batach. It has a connotation of placing confidence in. It has finding my safety and my security in this person. I'm confident to be vulnerable with this person. And so the picture that the word has is laying on the ground, lying down, arms spread wide open, and someone standing above you like this. That person, lying on the ground, spread apart, is trusting. There's not much more vulnerable position that you can be in than that. You have to trust the person who's standing above you that they're not going to hurt you. That is trust. Placing my confidence in this person that they're not going to hurt me. That I can be safe and secure. I can be vulnerable with this person. Solomon says, trust in the Lord. Find your safety, security. Be vulnerable before the Lord. In what way? There are three aspects of this trust that Solomon points out in verses 5 and 6. And it's your first three points today. Number one, here's what he says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Your first point today. Trust in the Lord entirely. Trust in the Lord entirely. With all your heart. Not the majority, not 51% to 49%, not 75 to 25, not 99 and reserve the 1% for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to be completely vulnerable with someone. It's difficult to trust in someone other than me. But the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust entirely. The wise person trusts completely and totally in all situations on the Lord. Trust entirely. The second, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Your second point, trust in the Lord exclusively. Not only does Solomon say, trust in the Lord with all your heart, but then he also says, and lean not on your own understanding. Exclusively, trust in the Lord. What we have come to realize in this world is that there's really only one person that we can trust. Myself. If I want something done right, I do it myself. In relationships, what have I come to realize? People disappoint you. People fail you. Sometimes people betray you. And so if there's something that needs to be done, if there's a person to be trusted, it is myself and myself alone. Think of how many decisions are made that comes from a decision from my heart. How many big decisions happen where we take people's advice, but we filter it through the lens of, what do I think? How do I feel? How many marriages go in like that? How many financial decisions happen because of that? How many career choices happen through the lens of, how do I feel? What do I think? The Lord says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Why? Two reasons. First, how much understanding do we actually have? When you stop and think about it, how much understanding of this world do you and I actually have, or situation that we're in? Not much. We have no idea how everything is connected. We have no idea what the future holds. We only have it from our perspective. Our understanding is like standing at a forest, and instead of seeing all the trees and all the forest, we see just the one tree in front of us. God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, because we don't have perfect understanding. But the Lord does. And so trust in Him. The second reason, that's why Proverbs 28:26 says, those who trust in themselves are fools. Because we don't have all understanding. We don't have it all. We can't even see all within our own household all the same perspectives, let alone big-time decisions. So we trust in the Lord, not in our own understanding. The second reason. Not only do we not have all understanding, but how deceptive are our hearts? The heart is the most deceptive of all, the Bible says. If I trust and lean on my own understanding, It can lead me down all kinds of wrong paths. Our hearts tell us at times that we'd be happier if we divorced our spouse. There are times that our heart tells us that we'd be happier and our lives would be more enjoyable if we didn't tell our kids no, because we love them and it hurts us to say no. Our hearts tell us in the church world, our hearts tell us that we want more people in. And you know what? Maybe if we just compromise on God's word in this little bitty area, not a big deal, just a little bit of compromise in God's word, it would draw more people in, and then we'd have a bigger crowd. That's what we want. Our hearts can lead us all down the wrong path. It's the most deceptive thing of all. That's why Proverbs 14 says, "There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death." My heart tells me, this appears to be right. It feels right. It seems right. And God says, if it's outside the bounds of my will, it leads to death. And your heart wants it. Trust God exclusively. Why? Because one, we don't have all understanding. And two, my heart is deceptive. And it can lead to death. Trust in the Lord entirely. Trust in the Lord exclusively. Lastly, your third point, trust in the Lord extensively. Verse 6, in all your ways, submit to Him. In what areas of life does that baseball player listen to the hitting coach? Probably just hitting. Sure, if they develop a friendship, he might ask his opinion and his advice on life. But it's really only that one area that he's really implementing the advice and wisdom of the coach. God says, in all your ways, submit to me. Not just in your religious life, not just when you're at church, in all your ways, place yourself under my direction. I am God. You are creature. In all my ways, put myself under the guidance and direction of the Lord. How I conduct myself in home and my house. How I conduct myself at work. How I conduct myself in my relationships. How I conduct myself at school. How I conduct myself on social media. Submit to the Lord in all your ways. Trust in the Lord entirely. Exclusively, extensively. This is what it means to trust the Lord. Do you? I think all of us here, if I were to just throw out, do you trust the Lord? I think all of us would say, yeah, I trust the Lord. But do you trust Him entirely? Do you trust Him 100%? Do you trust Him exclusively? Or do you reserve a little aspect of your life that you still have complete control over? That you hear God's opinion, so to speak, you hear His commands, and you say, well, I don't know. Do you trust Him extensively in all your ways? Or are there areas of your life that you're not letting God in? Are you compartmentalizing the Lord, so to speak? Where you listen to Him at church, you listen to Him here, but not there. Because if I have to listen to Him there, it goes against my wants, my desires. It goes against my happiness. Do we trust in the Lord? Why is it hard? Why is it so hard to trust the Lord? Honestly, because if I trust the Lord completely, if I trust the Lord extensively, exclusively, there are going to be times when I have to have my wants, my desires take the back seat. Honestly, because if I trust the Lord like that, there are going to be times that it's going to impact my relationships with other people. And maybe it leads to some relationships ending. And that hurts. Maybe because if I trust the Lord, it's going to bring difficulties in my life and hardships. And I don't trust that God won't bring any in my life. And I don't want to go through hardships and difficulties. And so it's easier to trust myself and take my ways instead of God's ways because it's easier. God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him. If we're going to do that, we need some kind of guarantee, don't we? If we're going to trust the Lord like He calls us to trust Him, we're going to need to know that God has our best interest at heart. We're going to need to know that God is loving, that God cares about us, that He's not going to hurt us. Kind of like my daughter trusts me completely to not let her fall, I need to know that God has my best interest at heart. And so, where does that come from? It's another proverb. Unfortunately, I printed the worship folders before I had it in the service folder, so you're going to have to write this one down. Proverbs 16, verse 6 says, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Solomon could not be talking strictly about human beings, because I can't atone for your sin, and you can't atone for mine. And you can't atone for each other's. Sin, atonement for sin, can only come from one place, and that is God. And it's through His love and faithfulness that He does atone for our sin. And so if we want a guarantee, if we want a symbol, if we want something to hang our hat on, so to speak, that we can trust the Lord, it's His love and faithfulness. And that's your last point today. The Lord's love and faithfulness atones for our sin. And this is the reason we can trust our God. As we look at the Bible as a whole, specifically the Old Testament, we can sometimes think that God is an angry God, that God is filled with judgment, and that the Old Testament God is just angry all the time. And yet I challenge you to read through the Old Testament again and have this thought in mind. That the Lord is loving and faithful. And you're going to see a very different God. You're going to see a God who is filled with love and faithfulness to His people, even when they're unloving and they're unfaithful. And it started right in the Garden of Eden. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, or you're going to die. Any other tree you can eat from. And what did Adam and Eve do? They saw the fruit of the tree in the middle was good-looking fruit, and it was desirable for gaining wisdom. Not wisdom from God, wisdom apart from God. And they ate it. They disobeyed God and ate the fruit that God said, don't eat from it. And they went down the path of wickedness. What could God have done? He could have sent fire from heaven and destroyed them. He could have said, you know what? We're very early in all this creation. I'm going to wipe my hands clean. We're going to start over. We're going to wipe this out. And we're just going to start the whole process again. But He didn't. In love and faithfulness, what did God do? He promised a Savior to come from the woman's line. The very woman who disobeyed God, God said, someone's going to come from your line to undo everything that you just did. And then before they left the garden, they were filled with shame. Because they realized they were naked. Something's missing now. Something's wrong with me, Adam and Eve said. And they try to put these leaves on them to make clothing. And God said, I'm going to clothe you to take your shame away. And He killed one of His creatures, one of His animals, so that they had skins, animal skins, for clothing to cover their shame. A God of love and faithfulness. And as you read the rest of the Old Testament, what do you see as he interacts with the Israelite people? Love and faithfulness. The constant cycle in the Old Testament is this. The Israelites, God's people, are at peace with God. They love God, they worship God, and then they fall away. And they start worshiping idols. They start following the practices of the ways of the world around them. God sends prophet after prophet in love and faithfulness. He sends his word. Come back, come back, come back. Nope, not happening. So what does God do? He brings loving discipline as another nation comes over and overtakes them. And what do the people do? Cry out, God help us. And each time God could say, no, it's time you learn your lesson. See you later. I'm going to go pick a new people. But he doesn't. In love and faithfulness, he forgives sins and brings them to peace with him. And it's that constant cycle, love and faithfulness, that happens until we see the ultimate love and faithfulness of our God when he sends his son Jesus into the world. His son Jesus to atone for all of our sins. The word atonement means to make reparations, to repair a broken relationship. So we broke the relationship with God, and God said, I'm the victim, you're the offender, but I, the victim, am going to pay the price to have peace with you. I, the victim, am going to pay the price to take away all your sins so that you're forgiven. And he did that through Jesus. Through his love and faithfulness, he atoned for all of your sin. You know, when we get married, we stand up at the altar and we exchange rings. And what is typically said when rings are exchanged? I receive this ring as a symbol of my love and faithfulness. Every time I look at the ring on my finger, it's not supposed to remind me of my love and faithfulness to Anne, it's supposed to remind me of her love and faithfulness to me. And the same is true when she looks at her ring. It's supposed to remind her of my love and faithfulness to her. Receive this ring as a symbol of my love and faithfulness. God said, I'm going to show you my love and faithfulness. And it's not going to be with a couple thousand dollar ring. It's going to be with the precious blood of my son shed on the cross. And every time you look at the cross, let that be a symbol of my love and faithfulness to you that I've paid for your sins. Let it be a symbol of my love and faithfulness to you that you're forgiven and we are at peace. Let it be a symbol of my love and faithfulness to you so that you can trust that I have your best interest at heart no matter what is going on in your life. You want to know God's love and faithfulness? Look there. And you will see how much he loves you and how faithful he is to you. And the best part of it, it has nothing to do with your love and faithfulness to him. It has nothing to do with how loving and dedicated you are to the Lord. It has nothing to do with how faithful you are to him. God's love and faithfulness is not based on your action. It's based on him. His character, his love, his faithfulness comes from who he is. And he will always be loving and faithful to you. And the proof is the cross. This is what motivates our trust in him. The difference is grace. No other God would do this but our God. This is the difference, and this is the motivator to trust him because he's proven he's trustworthy. As we close up this morning, we're closing up this first part of this series, where wisdom is, where it comes from. Next week, we're going to get into specific applications. So next week, we look at anger. We're going to look at restored relationships. We're going to look at finances. We're going to look at all kinds of different topics and how wisdom applies this way. But there's one phrase that we need to talk about real quick, and it's the one found in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Not only do we trust in the Lord because of his grace, but as we are filled with the grace and love and faithfulness of our God, it inspires in us the fear of the Lord, which is not being scared of the Lord. It's sitting in awe and respect and reverence to who the Lord is, to where we say, you are God, I am not, and I'm here and ready to listen and learn from you. Peter, before he started following Jesus, was a fisherman, and he fished all night and didn't catch anything. And Jesus said, hey, Peter, throw your net on the side of the boat. And Peter said, we fished all night and haven't caught a thing, but because you say so, I'll do it. He does it, pulls in a huge haul. And how does Peter respond? He falls at the feet of Jesus and says, get away from me, I'm a sinful person. He's scared of him because he realizes he's God. And yet, how does Jesus respond? With love and faithfulness. This all-powerful God says, Peter, follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. This all-powerful God, in love and faithfulness, includes Peter and says, follow me. And from that day on, Peter followed Jesus, listening, learning, and saying, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That's the attitude we have as we close up this first part. The difference is grace. And as we grow in that grace, it inspires our trust and the fear of the Lord, where we're filled with awe, reverence, and respect for God, where we say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And we're ready to do that going forward with these different topics because we trust the Lord. Because the difference is grace. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise and thank you for your love and faithfulness through Jesus our Savior. You don't have to love us, you don't have to be faithful to us, and yet you are. Not because of what we are or who we are or what we've done or haven't done, but simply because of who you are and what you've done. We thank you for Jesus, who's atoned for all of our sins. Because of him, we know that we're at peace with you, and we have the joy and comfort of knowing and confidence of knowing that you love us and you have our best interest at heart. Anytime we're doubting your love for us, let us look to the cross where we see just how much you love us. And because of that love, we can trust you. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit to continue to strengthen our faith and trust in you so we have confidence to listen to you, to not lean on our own understanding, but trust you entirely, extensively, exclusively. We ask you to be with us, continue to grow and develop this faith. Help us to grow in our love for you as we continue to grow in your love for us. We ask all this in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for listening to this message today. It's my prayer that it has changed your heart as you grew in the message of your Savior Jesus. Again, if you wouldn't mind liking and subscribing, we'd be grateful for that. God bless your day.